Turning please to Mark chapter 13, and we'll read the verses 28 and 29 again. Mark chapter 13 and the verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that thy word is truth. And we pray today, dear Lord, that thou wilt take thy word before us and apply it to every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that every child of thine will be strengthened and blessed through the word today. O Lord, we pray that thy word will be the enablement of our sanctification. We thank thee that Christ has prayed that we would be sanctified through the word. Lord, we pray then for that fresh washing through the word as we come around it today. We pray if there's any among us that are still outside of thee, we pray today that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Lord, we pray that thy word will indeed minister into every heart. Come and give them that unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Enable the preaching and hearing of the scriptures. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Normally when we think of a parable, we think of a story. And the vast majority of the parables in the Gospels are like that. The Lord told stories. In this case, it seems, certainly in the surface, that the parable is just a matter of comparison. Now, a parable does not necessarily involve a story, but it is a comparison or drawing similarities, parallels. And so in this case, the Lord took, as he so often did, a very familiar object, the fig tree, and a very familiar occasion, that is the coming into leaf of the fig tree. And the Lord took what was a very familiar occasion and concept, and he used it to drive home a spiritual lesson. I'm told that in the Holy Land, most of the trees are evergreen, and so deciduous trees like the fig then stand out as very distinct from the rest. The Lord said, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, ye know that summer is near. And so as the sap begins to flow, as there is that softening in the branch, as there is that tenderness, and as the leaves appear, you know then that the summer has almost come. And the Lord brought this statement knowing that no one would argue with it. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. And so there's nothing in that verse that anyone in the land of Israel would have disagreed with. They could discern through what was happening in the fig tree and what was going to take place in weeks and months that were to follow. And so it's similar to that time when the Lord said, you can look at the sky and discern the weather. And there's no disagreement. And so then the Lord drew the parallel. And so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. And so as you see these things, as you see the signs, then you'll know that the thing that the Lord is speaking of in view here, that it is nigh, even at the doors. Now the question has to be asked of these words as through the chapter, what is being referred to. And so we've seen that the Lord discusses in this chapter the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And so too does he discuss signs in relation to his own great return. And so in verse 26, we looked at these words last week, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." And I showed too that the fullest fulfillment of those words is in our Lord's great return. Every eye shall see. And so there will be this seeing of the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And these words then certainly do have a fulfillment in the Lord's return. And yet some might take the parable of the fig tree as having something of a fulfillment in AD 70. And so the Lord could say, when you see various signs, know that there is destruction to take place soon, that summer would come near. Perhaps there's an even greater sense that know that the winter of the legal dispensation has come to an end, and the summer of clear gospel preaching has come. But I believe the greatest significance of these words in verse 28 and 29 relates to our Lord's own return. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, I think you can see that in this particular portion. Luke chapter 21 and the verse 28. Luke 21 and the verse 28. So in verse 27, it speaks of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And remember, in the book of Ephesians, it speaks of how the child of God is sealed unto the day of our redemption. So our souls have been redeemed, but there is then a waiting, that day of redemption for our bodies, that complete deliverance. And the Lord's return then will be a great deliverance day. It will be a great day of redemption. Lift up your heads, for this redemption draweth nigh. In verse 29, he spake to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, and ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." And so the parable comes in this context of our redemption and drawing nigh. Verse 31, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." And we come to that phrase then, the kingdom of God. And again, this is a phrase that is used in various ways in the New Testament. So sometimes it refers to the work of God, the preaching of the kingdom. Acts 20:25. Paul spoke of how he had gone preaching the kingdom of God. Or Luke 17:21, "Lo here, lo there, behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Or the kingdom of God is among you. And so there is a present sense of God's kingdom. And there is a future aspect to that kingdom. And so we read in verse 33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away in its present form when there is that great renewing, the new heaven and the new earth. And so there will be this great future deliverance. And as we noticed last week in Romans 8 then, the creation in its present form is going to experience a great deliverance. It's going to be delivered from those awful effects of the fall. And so this day is near, the day when the Lord shall come. But the Lord is keen to emphasize that while the day is near, that we are not to set the date for when the Lord is coming. Back in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven." The day of the Lord's return is unknown. And while the day is unknown and We are not to set the date. And nonetheless, God's people are to live every day with this sense of the nearness of the Lord's return. You think of how Paul, he lived with that sense. And yet much time has passed between us and him. You think of John. Remember how in the book of Revelation the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." Much time has passed between us and him. And yet John lived with this sense that the Lord is coming soon. And that is the sense, surely, in this parable. As you see various signs, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. And therefore we are to be watching, as the latter part of this chapter is teaching us. We are to watch. The Lord is coming soon. The number of references in the New Testament that support the idea of taking this parable of the fig tree is relating to the Lord's return. We read in Philippians 4 verse 5, "The Lord is at hand." And one of the implications of those words is, the Lord is to come again soon. James 5 verse 9 says, "The judge standeth before the door." And though the Lord is pictured sometimes in glory as being seated, in that particular case he's pictured as one who is standing, because the figure there is of readiness. He stands at the door. "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And notice in our parable, in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, it says towards the end of verse 29, "Know that it is nigh, even at the doors." Know that it is near. And thinking then of this parable and relating it to the Lord's return, surely the Lord is teaching us that when we see the signs of the leaves, we are in that spring period before the coming of summer. The Lord's return then, in a sense, is like summer. And the eternal state for us as God's people will, in a sense, be like an eternal summer. Remember, these words were addressed to disciples. And in a sense, in their time of affliction, were they not like in a dismal winter scene? And the Lord said, "You can take comfort, for spring will come. There will come signs that the Lord is coming soon. And they come to assure you that the summer is coming." Don Fortner said, "So the second coming of Christ will be a summer of joy and comfort to the saints. Christ will be glorified by his saints and in them. We will see him as he is and admire him. And grace will consummate in glory. The winter of sorrows, afflictions and persecutions, and of coldness, darkness and indifference will be over. The summer then will come." And so we want to think about this then, taking these words, "know that it is nigh," as the coming of summer, as a picture of the Lord's coming, and speaking of the eternal state. I want to say first of all here that summer is a time of light, not darkness. And as the Lord said, "know that it is nigh," and we can take this idea then of summer, speaking of the Lord's return and of the eternal state of God's people, summer is a time of light, not darkness. Bear in mind that when the Lord was speaking here, he wasn't addressing people that were living in Australia. He was addressing people in the Holy Land. And some of you might dread the Australian summer, but when he was speaking to these people in the Holy Land, the summer for them was something that they desired. It was a time of great pleasantness. They eagerly anticipated it. And one of the things that they would have anticipated was the light of summer. Now, depending where someone lives in the world will really depend how much they take this figure that I'm about to speak of. Summer speaks of light. Where I come from, summer certainly speaks of light. It doesn't always speak about warmth. It doesn't always speak of lack of rain. But it does speak of light. And so, in the longest day, it's light before 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's still daylight at 11 o'clock at night. And so summer speaks of light. But it's not like that all year round. In the winter, it's darkness. It's still dark at 8 in the morning. It's dark by 4:30 in the afternoon. And so the winter is a time of darkness, but summer speaks of light. And what will it be for us then in the eternal state? We will be in eternal light. So in Revelation 22 verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that will not only be true literally, but it will be true spiritually speaking as well. Doesn't darkness very often speak of a lack of understanding? We use that even in common speech. I'm in the dark. But then we shall be in the light. And though today we are in the light of the gospel, there are many things concerning the things of God that we do not fully comprehend. There are many things that we cannot grasp. There is lingering darkness. But that will not be the case in eternity. There will be no night there. No darkness. We will be in the full light. And yet we will always be being taught. Ephesians 2 verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And throughout the ages of eternity, we will be being instructed. We'll never forget the things that we are instructed in. But the Lord will be continually showing us the exceeding riches of his grace. We will be led from fountain to fountain. Now, there are times here on earth, though God's people are in the light, there are times when we are in dark periods. It might be a time of affliction. It might be a time of persecution. It might even be a time of great mental turmoil. I believe that's what Isaiah had in view in Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light. And there can be those, and there are those who fear the Lord. They love the Lord. They obey the scriptures. And yet in God's providence they come to a time of darkness. They cannot even in that time discern the light. In their distress, they cannot find peace. It will not be so in the eternal state. There will be no darkness then. And so then, there will be that eternal light, eternal peace. Now that, interestingly, is one of the great significances of the fig tree. In 1 Kings 4:25, it speaks of how from Dan to Beersheba, during the reign of Solomon, the people were sitting under the fig tree. And the idea is that there was peace through the land. And so then the fig, it speaks of peace. We'll be in the light. There'll be that peace. The darkness will all be gone. So summer is a time of light, not darkness. I want to see then, secondly, that summer is a time of warmth, not coldness. And the actual word summer that is used here in our text is one that comes from the Greek word meaning warmth. And so, in the Greek language, what is summer? Summer is the time of warmth. And again, remember, the Lord is not speaking to people who considered summer to be a time of oppressive heat, but rather it was this time of a pleasant heat. And what is the eternal state then going to be like? It will be like being in the warmth. Because right now we are subject to times of coldness. You remember how in this same Olivet Discourse, in Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew chapter 24 verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, or because lawlessness, the word is, shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. And in days of lawlessness then, there are times of coldness. And so then, as we think of times when iniquity abounds, this coldness comes. The lawlessness of days of affliction results in coldness. Many Christians are sucked in to some of that lawlessness. And as we think even of this present time, lawlessness exists in every hand, to the highest part of society. And as there is that lawlessness and this idea, there is no God and God has nothing to say to me, tragically, many of God's people adopt some of that lawlessness. Now, they will never say, I'm sure, there is no God and there's no law for me. But how many reject the place of authority in the home? How many refuse to be submissive? There is a lawlessness in the home because there is a partaking of the lawlessness of the age. Why is it that so many are rebellious against authority in the house of God? Because they are going along with the spirit of the age. Lawlessness. And because of lawlessness then, the love of many waxes cold. How many compromise? How many no longer have the fire and the love that they once did? Although wonderfully the Lord preserves a remnant. Because the Lord said, the love of many shall wax cold. But there's a remnant who remain in that burning love for God. But what I want to draw out of that today is this. These days of coldness will be gone when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, it will be summer. And the coldness then of this time will be gone. You remember the problem in the Laodicean church? They were lukewarm. They were neither hot or cold. And so they were neither on fire for God or completely against the things of God. They were somewhere in between, sickeningly so. The Lord says, I would spew out of my mouth. And how much of that lukewarmness there is among the professed church in our time. How many are content in that state? How many will freely say, my love is not what it once was. And yet they don't repent of it. They don't weep over it. They don't get back to that state of fire again. And the love of many shall wax cold. And surely while these words, the summer is coming, they are to warm our hearts, they are to delight us, that our coldness will one day be gone. Surely they are a challenge to us. Ought we not to be living in this summer now, in a certain sense at least? Ought we not to be dealing with our coldness? The psalmist said in Psalm 39, verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing or while I was meditating. The fire burned. And there the psalmist said, though I was cold, as I meditated over God's word, a fire began to burn within me. And today, if you, dear child of God, are growing cold and have grown cold, you'll never have that fire until you take the word of God and meditate over it. While I was musing, the fire burned. Now, there's no other quick fix to being hot in the work of God. It's musing. It's meditating. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 11, it says, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If two lie together, they have heat. We could apply that to the fellowship of God's people. Spurgeon certainly used it in that sense. You may have heard the illustration that Spurgeon used concerning coals. And one day, apparently, he visited someone and they were cold spiritually. And they were no longer attending God's house as they once did. They made all sorts of excuses for that. Lame excuses, of course. Spurgeon, he took a coal out of the fire and he set it on the hearth.
And the illustration was very clear. When the coals are together, they burn. But when the coal is taken out, it's by itself, it grows cold. And so the Lord has given to his church the privilege of fellowship together for a reason. That two being together, then we might have hate, but surely ultimately the greatest fulfillment of those words is in being close in close communion with the Lord himself. If two lie together, then they have heat. Have you that close communion with the Lord? Are you, as it were, lying with him? Are you in close fellowship with him? If you're not, then the lukewarmness is there. The coldness is there. Oh, that we would know that heat afresh. Summer is a time of light, not darkness. It's a time of warmth, not coldness. And it's a time of service, not idleness. You remember how summer is spoken of in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6 verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. She provideth her food, her meat, in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. Proverbs 30 verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food or their meat in the summer. And summer then is a time of activity. It is a time of service. Proverbs 10 verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. You think then of a harsh, cold winter. You think of snow covering the ground. The farmer can't go out and work that ground. But in summer, those hindrances are removed. And there are various things that hinder our service in the work of God. We are to be busy, engaged in service, but there are various hindrances. There will be no such hindrances in glory. We'll be in the eternal summer. Revelation 7 verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him and day and night in his temple. Revelation 22 verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What will be eternity for us as God's people? Unbroken service. Now again, we're not to look at that and say, well, I'll serve the Lord then, and that's good enough for me. We are to be engaging in that service now. We are to be having now a foretaste of glory. We are to see the light of the gospel. We are to know the warmth of God's love. And we are then to arise and serve him in the time that the Lord has given us here to serve. This is a period of day. Let us rise and serve. Summer is a time of service, not idleness. But then I want to see finally that summer is a time of fruitfulness, not barrenness. And isn't that the significance of the parable? Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. And the summer then will be a time of productivity. It will be a time of great fruitfulness. And again, this certainly speaks of glory. Thinking again of Revelation 22 in the verse 2, it speaks of there being the river and there being the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there is then that fruit every month. No barrenness. Continual fruitfulness. The leaves being for the healing of the nations. Interestingly, in the life of Hezekiah, remember how there was that poultice that was applied to the boil and healing came. It was a poultice of figs. And so there is that idea there of healing. But we're thinking here of all barrenness being gone, all perfections gone, great fruitfulness. What would make a tree barren? Well, it could be
a lack of nutrients, or it could be a lack of water. And so often as God's people, we are barren in our lives because we fail to draw what has been provided. We fail to draw those nutrients given in God's holy word. We fail to draw the water that is provided, and the barrenness comes. The Lord says all of that barrenness will one day be gone, and we will be in eternal fruitfulness. Now, the Lord says all of this surely to comfort us as God's people. Remember, we read those words in Luke 21:28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And as you see the signs then, don't be in despair. Listening to some today, they would preach a message like that, it seems. You see the signs, be in despair. The Lord said, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. God's people are to take great comfort from this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The day of our great deliverance, this great eternal summer, is closer to us than the day when we were converted. And what comfort then there is, what an exhortation there is, that we would be in this light, that we would know this warmth, that we would be in service, that we would be fruitful Christians. And yet surely these words are a solemn warning to the unconverted. Remember, the Lord was speaking here to his disciples. And he was liking eternity and the Lord's coming for them as summer. But for the unconverted, that beautiful picture of summer is not one that they're going to experience in the Lord's return. Eternity for them will be eternal darkness, eternal ruin, eternal desolation, eternal fruitlessness. And as God's people are told to lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. Surely the ungodly ought to be lifting up their heads in another sense. In this sense, it's time that you paid heed to this. It's time that you woke out of your slumber. It's time that you were awakened from your lack of concern. Lift up your heads, for the day of your destruction is drawing near. And it's time then that you would make preparation. That you would make preparation in our lovely Lord. Will you be ready? Remember how in this same discourse, this same Sermon on the Mount of Olives, the Lord went on to talk about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The five wise were ready. The five foolish were not. And which is you? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you so unprepared? Oh, that today that you would come and make preparation in Christ. As we think of that light, doesn't it contrast to the darkness that the Lord endured in our behalf? The desolation that the Lord went through in Calvary? We think of service. What a great service the Lord performed for us. We think of how he poured out himself for us to bring fruit. You can only prepare for eternity if you prepare in Christ. May you come and bow before his cross today and cry to him for that cleansing and washing in the blood. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.